Let's remain standing for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 42 is where we are today. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will uphold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Let's pray. Tell us now, O Lord. Speak to us by your word and spirit. Allow us, O Lord, to hear your voice. And through your voice, O Lord, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at this text for a couple of weeks now, and today we find ourselves in verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and I declare, and new things I declare. Behold, they spring forth. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So we have here in this verse a pretty clear statement from the Lord. It's been my challenge this week as I prepared for this to not make it more complicated than it actually is. Because it's actually fairly simple what's going on here. The Lord is saying, I'm bringing about a change. Trust me. I'm making all things new. Trust me. I've promised and I will accomplish. So just trust me. That's the whole sermon here. That's the whole thing from beginning to end. The Lord has made a promise and the Lord is going to keep that promise. And so let's look at this text together and let's rest in the fact that God is indeed going to keep his promise and we can rest in him. So we see here this contrast between the former things that have come to pass and the new things that are yet to come. And he says here, these former things, I told you about them. I told you these former things that were going to happen. And now I am declaring to you things that are to come. And as we see here in these verses in chapter 42, we see what those new things are. We see the whole big change that's going on. It is in the servant. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the justice that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. That is the essence of the change. Isaiah 42 is this big light that shines in the darkness. And he says, pay attention because things are about to change. Things are about to be different because of this servant that I am sending to you. He is going to bring justice. He's going to accomplish justice. And he's going to make that justice known to all of the world. That's what he's saying loud and clear to us here. This change that's happening is coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this former things, that he has predicted. We can even look here in the book of Isaiah, and we can see the former things that were predicted. We can see how the Lord has said, here's what's going to happen. And those things have happened. This is intended to give us confidence in the speaker. We have to pay attention, though, because there are two speakers here. There is Isaiah, the prophet of God, and there is the God who speaks through his prophet. And we're not going to try to make too much of a distinction between their voices, because they are saying the same thing. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah, the prophet. And so as Isaiah speaks in the inscripturated word, it is God himself who is speaking. But as we look at the entire book of Isaiah, we see this transition happen. Let me read to you this one quote about the book of Isaiah. This is one of the commentators speaking. It says, "The general movement of the book is from an emphasis on evil and judgment to a rapturous vision of coming redemption, a movement from bad news to good news." That's what's going on in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah starting with trouble. And boy, there was plenty of trouble in Isaiah's time. Both Israel and Judea were both in rebellion against God. They were not following God. They had leaders that feared God, feared man more than they feared God. And so God warned them and said, if you continue in this way, you will be exiled. The Assyrians will come in and they will take you captive because of your rebellion, because of your wrong. If you continue in this way, you will be brought into exile. And that's exactly what happened. The former things that were declared, there will be trouble if you continue in rebellion against God. Those very things happened. Isaiah also said that if you put your trust in Egypt, if you look to these other nations to save you, they will not save you. They will fail. They will not support your weight. They will not strengthen you. Don't trust in Egypt. Or if you do, there will be trouble. Guess what they did? They trusted in Egypt. And guess what happened? Egypt failed and there was trouble. Here's the former things. Look, I told you this is the way it was going to go, and that's the way that it went. And so we see the former things, and there are several other former things. For example, the destruction of Babylon was promised and indeed fulfilled, and plenty of other things where Isaiah said this was the way it was going to happen, and that's exactly the way that it happened. Why? Because Isaiah spoke the words of God. And God was the one who said, this is the way it's going to happen. And that's what happened. And so now we see this promise of a new change. A promise of something different. We see this promise of the servant who is going to come and bring justice and work God's mercy in this world. And this is the new thing that he is declaring. This is the change that is springing forth. Yes, still hundreds of years in the future. But this is the change that is springing forth. And so he tells them, your hope was in man. Your hope was in the obedience of man. But your hope should not be found in man. Your hope should be in God. Because God is the one who is working. God is the one who is changing. And now you have this God who has revealed himself to you as a covenant-keeping God. Who, as verse 7 says, let me find it here real quick. As verse 6 says, this God, this servant who will be a covenant for you. This God who will keep that very covenant. This God who will do the very things that the covenant requires. This covenant faithful God. This suffering servant. This Savior who will bring justice. He is the one who is bringing about the change. He is the one who is springing forth and making all things new. What we see in the beginning of Isaiah is this clear picture. Here's what you need to do. If you fail, there will be terrible consequences. What do? They fail. There are terrible consequences. Here's the picture we have of the thing that is springing forth. The thing that is springing forth is Jesus Christ. The one who says, no, I will perfectly keep the covenant. I will perfectly do what I was supposed to do. I will do the will of the Father. And since I do the will of the Father, the covenant will not fail. But instead of receiving these terrible consequences of disobedience, instead of suffering these terrible consequences of disobedience, you instead get the amazing grace of God. And that is the big change that's happening here. That is the wonderful change that's going on. That now we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ shown to us loud and clear in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Now, instead of the imperfect mediator, we have the perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of the imperfect priests, we have the perfect priest. Instead of the imperfect king who leads the wrong way, we have the perfect king. Instead of the imperfect prophet, we have the perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the radical difference. Here's the new thing that the Lord is doing. And he is saying, this is what I've told you is going to come. Trust me because it is going to come. Trust me because it is sure and certain. So we have here Isaiah pleading with the people, saying, believe these promises, know them to be true, and you will see God's grace. You and I find ourselves in a slightly different place. We're not in the time of Isaiah. But we can look back and say, yes, Isaiah predicted it by God's word, and it happened. As we see, we have scripture that tells us that, yes, indeed, Jesus did live a perfect life. He did indeed die on the cross to pay for our sins. He did indeed rise again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We know this is fact. This is no longer something of hope or something of anticipation. We know it is certain and true and complete because the Lord Jesus Christ did it. We know that he kept the covenant. And we know that that covenant cannot be broken. And so we can rest in this strong position of those who have seen repeatedly God's faithfulness, where he says this will happen, and it happened. He says, this is what I will accomplish, and that is precisely what he accomplishes. This is you and I being in the best position to trust the promises of God. Isaiah pointed towards those promises, said, you're going to see it. You're going to see it. It's going to be great. You and I, we see it. We know that it's great. We know that it's sure. We know that it's certain. So we rest in that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at verse 9, this is the emphasis here. God has made his promises, and God keeps his promises, and we should trust him. Now, our second point, it's the God who knew the new. God who knew exactly what new things he was going to do. He is speaking prophetically through Isaiah. This is not a God who is watching to see what happens. This is not a God who just is simply able to predict the future. But instead, he is the God who is able to say, here is what is going to happen. Again, we looked at this already, but these former things that were accomplished, this prophetic ministry that Isaiah had through many decades, the trouble with Assyria, the destruction of Babylon, all these things were proven true. So when he speaks of this new thing, we should trust in him. So let's think together about this God who calls out to us and says, here is what the future holds. We are called on to trust this sovereign God and to rest in him completely. And why? It's because of who he is. In the world, in other religions, you get this distorted picture of who God is. But the God of the Bible is an omniscient God. A God who is not surprised by things, but a God who knows all. His omniscience is great. He knows the end from the beginning. That's exactly what it says in Isaiah 46:10. If you look at that, just a couple pages over. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. This gets at these two parts of God's sovereignty. First is his omniscience. He knows the end from the beginning. There is nothing that surprises him. There is nothing that sneaks up on him. He knows everything before it happens. And this is important for us to understand that he is omniscient. But he is more than simply omniscient. He is not simply this God who knows what the next step is. He is also omnipotent. He doesn't simply know the end from the beginning, but he has planned the end from the beginning. That he is fully in control. You see in Isaiah 46:10, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This is not simply talking about what he knows. This is talking about what he does. And what he does is his sovereign will. What he does is what he chooses. That's why we read from Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he chooses. And so he sets a course. And he follows that course. Because he is omnipotent, he is able to accomplish that course. So he says, here's what the end looks like. He says, here's what's going to happen next. And it's not a blind man like you and I trying to gaze into the future to figure out what the future looks like. But it is an all-knowing and all-powerful God who looks to the future and says, here is what I am going to do. And that is precisely what he is doing right here in Isaiah 42. He is saying, I am showing you what is going to come, this covenant-keeping God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will accomplish his salvation. So again, in Isaiah 46:10, I just read it to you, but I'll read it again. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. But you can also go back to Isaiah 14, verse 24. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. There he's talking about the destruction of Assyria. And saying, yes, Assyria will indeed be destroyed. And because I have decided it, that's the way it's going to happen. He says with certainty that that's how it will come to pass. Simply because he has thought it, simply because he has purposed it, that is exactly what he will accomplish. And so we have these two examples Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 46, of the sovereign God who is at work, giving us certainty to trust the fact that when he says it, he has the power to accomplish it, and he most certainly will. And we have example after example in the book of Isaiah of God saying, here's what's going to happen, and those prophecies being fulfilled, and we see the Lord continuing to have control and power over what happens. This is the sovereign God who we serve. This is the God who we ought to trust. I want to jump to Acts chapter 5. I want us to think about Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39 for just a moment. So in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel is talking to the Pharisees, and he's explaining to them how they should respond to the way, to this new Christian movement that's happening in Jerusalem. And so in Acts 5, verse 38, he says, "Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if it is the plan or the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." You see what he's saying? If it's the plan of man, forget it. It's not going to turn into anything. This new religion that's rising up, it'll be nothing. If it's man's plan, just like all of other man's plans, they fail. But if it's God's plan, don't waste your time trying to resist it. Because we know that God accomplishes his plan. So even here, Gamaliel probably studied Isaiah. He probably knew that that's exactly the way it works. That God makes his plan and God accomplishes that plan. And so to resist that plan is to resist God himself. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying we can't fight this group, because if they're of God, then we are fighting God. God makes a plan, and God accomplishes that plan in history. And this fact, this central fact, is a fact that you and I must cling to. That when God makes a plan, he accomplishes that plan in history. And the reason why I say we must cling to this is because it doesn't always look like that. It doesn't always feel like God is accomplishing his plan. There's oftentimes great darkness in this world. When we look back to Isaiah 42 and we see that even the coastlands are supposed to be crying out for the Lord, for the law of the Lord. We hear about this light that is dawning, that is shining brightly. And we look around and we see, I don't see any coastlands crying out for the law. The light does not seem very bright at this very moment. It's brighter than you think, but it doesn't seem very bright at times. And then we look at our own lives and we find suffering. And where'd that suffering come from? Well, sometimes from the sin of others, sometimes our very own sin. And we suffer and we say, Lord, I thought it wasn't going to be like this. And we struggle and we wonder and we doubt and we're concerned. And the Lord says, trust me. I am at work. I'm accomplishing exactly what I set out to accomplish. I told you it wasn't going to be easy. I told you it wasn't going to be a bed of roses. There is going to be trouble in this life. That is a promise from our Savior. There is going to be trouble, but I am working my plan. And I am accomplishing my ends. And if you would simply trust and obey, if you would simply walk with me, you will see that I keep my promises and that I can be relied upon. Because that brings us to our last point, and that is trusting in that God. If we know that the God that we serve is this omniscient God who knows all, this omnipotent God who is all-powerful and who is able to make everything in this world bend to his will, and who has assured us that as he can make everything in this world bend to his will, that he will do exactly that for the good of his people and for the glory of himself, should we not trust him? Should we not strive with all of our might to say, yes, I trust you no matter what? No matter how it's going to play out in the moment, I know you, O Lord, are taking care of me. I'd like to read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 18. Might be worthwhile, if you can find it, to look to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." So he's talking to servants about when their masters beat them unrighteously, and how they should respond when they receive this kind of injustice. But he teaches the servants how to deal with their masters by laying out a truth that is true for every single one of us. And that truth is that there's going to be suffering, that there's going to be pain. But in the midst of that pain, we should entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly. That we should follow the example of Jesus Christ, who suffered and even died for the glory of God. He's the one who did nothing wrong. He is the one who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He did it exactly right. And even though he did it exactly right, it was the will of God to crush him. It was God's will, the will of the Father, that he would receive condemnation, that he would die on the cross, that he would bring about this salvation. This is the will of the Father for Jesus Christ, that he would suffer, but that suffering would not end in destruction, but that suffering would end in glory. And you and I know that that's exactly what happened, that God the Father exercised his will so that the Son would die and the Son would rise again, and the Son would ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father, glorified forever. That is God exercising his will, and that is him showing us that we can emphatically trust him. Let me bring this down a notch for just a second. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you can have great joy in hearing this. Because you can say, yes, that Jesus, he died for me. That Jesus, he is the one who has promised me eternal life, and he will indeed keep that promise forever. But there's a flip side to that coin, and it's a very serious flip side to that coin. The very same God who promised that those who trust in him will be forgiven of their sins and receive eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did is the very same God that says that if you live in rebellion against me, if you refuse to repent of your sins, if you continue to trust in yourself instead of trusting in me, there is eternal condemnation for you. And that promise is also true. That promise is also certain. That is also a guaranteed fact. And you, as you hear God's word, I pray the Holy Spirit is calling you to repent of your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and to turn from yourself, your selfishness and your running your own life, and turn to Jesus Christ and find life. Because the promises of God are certain and sure that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And God has exercised his will to accomplish that. So call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come repenting of your sins and trusting in him, and you will find eternal life. And then once that promise is sure, once you are established in Christ Jesus and you know that no matter what, nothing can separate you from the love of God because of what Christ Jesus has done, then you look at the suffering in this life and you say, this suffering is simply part of the path to glory. And I am willing to suffer here and now. I am willing to be sad. I am willing to be lonely. I am willing to suffer loss. I am willing to do all these things because I trust the promises of God, because I trust that God is sovereign in all of this. And so I will suffer if that's what it takes, because I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. And so what did Jesus do? He entrusted himself to the God who judges righteously, or the God who judges justly. He said, I will trust that God to take care of my life. And I will trust his promises, and he will do exactly that. And Scripture says it right here in 1 Peter 2, that he has set this as an example for you and I. That this is an example that you and I ought to follow. That we ought to trust ourselves to the God who judges justly. To say, even when injustice comes, we trust a God who judges justly. Even when we see injustice in our personal relationships, even when we see injustice in the world around us, we say, I trust the God who judges justly, who will make it right, who has promised he is going to fix this, and we know that he is going to. And so when we have this trouble, we do not revile in return. We do not return insult for insult. We bless those who curse us. We pray for those who persecute us. We commit ourselves to the God who judges righteously. And we do that only because we know that he has taken our sin upon himself. We know that by his stripes we were healed. You're going to face injustice. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face pain. People will treat you unfairly for following Jesus Christ. People will treat you unfairly just because that's what people do. Trust the Lord. He will establish justice. He has not left it in our hands to fight back with the weapons of the world. reviling for reviling and hatred for hatred. But instead, he has left us with a willingness to suffer and a willingness to serve in the midst of that suffering. And it is through that that we show that we are trusting in a sovereign God who is in charge of everything and who is going to work as we serve him. If you suffer, and you will, remember, this is the God who said, here's how it's going to work. Here's how I'm going to accomplish this. I want to end by reading this one verse from a hymn. It says, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways, lead to a joyful end. Let's pray. You have reminded us here, O Lord, that you are the sovereign God. The God who knows the end from the beginning. The God who has determined the end from the beginning. And you have called us to trust you. Our souls, our disquieted souls, cry out, no. They cry out, we will trust ourselves and we will do our own will. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit, you might quiet our souls to know the things that are true and to trust in you. Please, O Lord, turn our hearts to Jesus Christ. Turn our hearts to his sacrifice on our behalf. Turn our hearts to his continued work as your servant in this world to accomplish your will in your way and your time. Give us hearts that will trust him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.